Good morning. Again, it is my privilege to read the Word of God to you. We'll be reading from Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 to 24, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Hear now God's very words. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the inerrant and infallible word of Almighty God. You may be seated.
Good morning, church family. You've already done a wonderful job standing this morning. Let's just call it the way it is. Yeah, and I want to just let you know that that's very appropriate because we're going to be encouraged from our King, our Savior Jesus this morning to stand on his promises as we live in a world that is ignorant or uncaring of his promises. We are in Matthew 13 once again, and we find here in this 13th chapter of Matthew, the words that you just heard read from the prophet Ezekiel are echoed again now in these two short parables we're going to hear this morning, the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. These parables are given to Christ's hard-pressed people to infuse us with hope. To infuse us with assurance and what I'm going to call this morning gospel confidence. I wonder, do you live in the world today with gospel confidence, hope, assurance that is grounded in the realities promised by Jesus, your King? Or is it possible that fear, fatalism, That comes from living in a mixed up, messed up world like ours, a world of wheat and tares, has crept in and robbed you of this gospel confidence? In these two short parables, King Jesus comes to us this morning and is saying essentially what we've been singing. Don't despair, church. Arise. Shine. The light has come. Yes, you do live in a world in which it seems so few gospel seeds take root, land on good soil. It looks that way sometimes. Yes, you do live in a world in which the enemy of souls has planted his own people in God's world. They grow up right alongside the people of God, such that at times it seems that the world is just full of weeds. And we saw that clearly last week in the parables, or the last couple of weeks in the parables of the sower and then of the tares. But Christian, you belong to a King whose kingdom has minuscule beginnings but mighty endings. You, Christian, have citizenship in a kingdom whose influence is at times invisible, at times scarcely perceptible. And yet it is permeating all of God's world for his glory. The power of the gospel will prevail. Now, you sang that like you believed it, so I'm going with that. But let's acknowledge now from Scripture that this is not our idea. This is the promise of our King. Verse 31 of Matthew 13. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 sata of flour until it was all leavened." Remember, Jesus gives us in Matthew 13 7 parables, 7 stories taken from the flow of everyday life in the first century, and lays those stories alongside spiritual truth, the truth about his kingdom, so that his people will know the nature of this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, remember, that is God's rule over God's world for God's glory via heaven's king. The king is Jesus. And what has Jesus done? Jesus has come into this world. Have you heard this? And he's done everything necessary to save his people from their sins. The king has come to die on Calvary's cross. The king came to defeat sin and sin's death by his resurrection. He has done so. We'll even proclaim that to one another in a couple of weeks. He is risen. So you've heard this before. And King Jesus, the man who is God, now reigns from heaven over a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and his kingdom is being brought to this earth. It is breaking into humanity and has been since his first coming, and it's expanding, and it's exerting its influence in the world, in every corner of God's world. You stay after you come back after the second service and listen to the missions report, and you'll hear fresh evidence of this, the spread of the kingdom of God to every corner of his world. Every sphere of human society is being touched by this kingdom. And it cannot be stopped. And its ultimate dominion is assured. And this reality, are you listening? This reality sources our gospel confidence. And let me just acknowledge what half of you at least are thinking. Well, it sure doesn't look that way. It sure doesn't seem that way sometimes, does it? It doesn't feel that way. Well, Jesus acknowledges this in verse 31. We're told he presented another parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." That word that is translated presented or put forth sometimes is used to describe food being set before people. And I got kind of stuck on that because we're being told here that Jesus is putting forth, serving up the truth that his people are meant to live on. This is the truth that is meant to inform us as we look at what's going on in the world around us today. This is the food, this truth that fuels our gospel confidence. You cannot live solely on what you hear from Fox News or MSNBC or all of the other. I mean, I could go down the list if you wanted to. Let's not do that. But if you're just feeding on that stuff, I'll be charitable and just call it junk food. You're going to forget that you belong to a kingdom whose growth and influence is not measured in those ways. Not at all. First, Jesus says to us in his word, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of small beginnings. So just think about that. Christians belong to a kingdom of small beginnings, yet great growth and influence. That this has been true in your personal life, you who know Jesus. It's also true in church history. How small is the beginning? Well, Jesus says it's small like a mustard seed is small. You got a picture of some mustard seeds on your bulletin cover there. It turns out they're quite small. Jesus says in verse 32, this is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And obviously, Jesus, as creator and sustainer of all things, knows there are smaller seeds than mustard in his world. So don't be one of those people. You know, wait a minute, they found a smaller seed. That is not the point. Jesus is using a very common word picture from first century agriculture to explain this wonderful kingdom principle. The mustard seed would have been the about the smallest seed that farmers in that day were making use of. And yet this small seed produces what for them would have been the biggest plant, bush, really, in the garden. The mustard tree, but in our part of the world, we would not call such a thing a tree. We know about trees, don't we? A big bush, though, really. Same idea, though. Branches that spread out, birds can nest in the branches. Within that tiny mustard seed is the genetic code for explosive growth. And the saving truth of the gospel lives and grows in the individual heart this way. And the kingdom grows in the world at large this way. It progresses from minuscule to mighty in both cases. So here then is the allusion to Ezekiel 17. It's why some of your Bibles have a lot of capital letters in verse 32. This is how the kingdom spreads globally. God has planted a tree in Israel. It has grown from minuscule to mighty so that it provides safety and wellness to all who dwell in its branches. God has planted a family, if you will, his Israel, through the work of Christ, so that not only those from Israel, but Gentiles too, people all around the world, by their believing in him and seeking shelter from God's wrath for sin in him, find safety and shelter and favor and blessing from God. Scottish minister William Arnott puts it this way. He says, never to human eye did the seed seem smaller than at the coming of Christ. The infant in the manger at Bethlehem, there lay the seed of eternal life. God chose tiny Israel, really a nationless people at this point in human history, the first century AD or slightly before that. Israel, you know, squirming helplessly and hopelessly under the thumb of the Roman Empire, unwittingly nurturing the king whose reign will never end. Just think of the enormity of that. But a small beginning, wouldn't you say? And just picture how insignificant Jesus and his first followers seemed at first. I'm talking about from a human perspective, a tiny little band in the eyes even of their own countrymen. Isn't that Mary's boy? Can anything good come from Nazareth? A tiny little band, insignificant in the eyes of their own people, let alone the measure of the Jewish religious leaders, let alone powerful Roman overlords, and they seemed, by human measure, to be a little band of nobodies. And surely those first disciples felt the weight of that and the awkwardness of that, the fear that was involved in that, the impossibility of that. And yet from that tiny seed, says Jesus, his kingdom will grow steadily, and his kingdom will grow progressively and unstoppably. What great expectations, then, disciples are meant to live by. You begin to get the impression that Christ compels his people to live not by sight, but by faith. I'm just guessing. We'll come back to that. And Jesus said what? The kingdom of heaven begins in and exists among his people. And so individuals then are changed as well by this same principle of the mustard seed. God's saving work is something that seems small at first. It's not small. It's a miracle. And yet it may seem small at first blush. A simple but resolved response to the gospel of the kingdom. And I want to just pause here and not assume that you know what is meant by that. The kingdom grows one person at a time as each person in the kingdom responds rightly to the king's gospel. A few weeks ago, we called it the king's invitation. What is the king's invitation? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come. Turn from your sin, turn from your self-allegiance, and turn in allegiance by faith to heaven's king. Has that happened in your life? Has that small beginning occurred in you? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. Are you not tired of trying to earn God's favor on your own? Are you not weary of carrying the burden of guilt and shame that follows you everywhere you go, wanting that burden removed from you? Are you now ready to trust in the one, the only one, who lived the only perfect holy life in humanity? Our Jesus, our King, has done this. The only life that pleases God in that sense. He came to do that he might be your substitute, that you might be measured by Almighty God by his righteousness, not what you bring to the table. Is that not good news? That you might see in Christ on that bloody cross the substitute who took God's wrath for your sin. Jesus took the hell that you have coming to you rightly from God so that you would never taste of judgment for your sin, any of it. That's good news. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, says Jesus, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, you enter the kingdom by responding rightly to the king's invitation, the gospel. Follow this Jesus as your king. Live for his glory. This is how the dominion of heaven's king takes root and begins to expand. Now, I want us to just look. You still with me? Yes. Let's look at the next parable, which is even shorter. And then with God's help, we'll just seek to make application to it, okay? Verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 sata of flour until it was all leavened. Leavened, as you know, is yeast. It's the stuff that makes dough rise. A small portion of yeast, just a scrap of leavened dough, perhaps, or in our terms today, yeast mixed into a little bit of liquid. When it's placed in a large amount of flour, it leavens the entirety of it. And you can't see it happening. You can just see the results of its presence, right? In the parable here, the woman doing her baking hid the leaven in the flour. That's interesting. She's not being sneaky. It's just that the yeast is put inside the flour in such a way that it's invisible, really. It's imperceptible. That's how small and insignificant it appears. That word hid and crypto, I got stuck on that one too, gives us the English word encryption. That's interesting. Suggestive of something that's accessible to some, inaccessible to others. Turns out that's what a parable is, right? My prayer is that none of you leave here today having just heard some interesting stories about farming and bread. He who has ears, let him hear. The point is that this small, seemingly insignificant start begins a pervading influence that yields comprehensive results. This small portion of leaven has staggering transformational power. What's 3 sata? Well, a satone was about 12 dry quarts. I know this because there's a little note in my Bible that says that. Maybe you have one too. So let me just picture in your minds, you know, 3. You can say 3 times 12, that's math. And then you convert that to pounds, that's more math. But you've got like a sack, a 40, 50-pound sack of flour. And the whole heap is permeated eventually by this tiny little amount of leaven. Over time, progressively, relentlessly, unstoppably. Once it starts, it's game on. Every last bit of that huge heap of flour is leavened by the almost invisible introduction of this yeast, this leaven. And you can't see it happening with the naked eye. Okay, and so what are we learning here? Christians belong to a kingdom whose influence is unstoppable. Do you believe this? Yes. Comprehensive. You believe that? Yes. Touches every aspect of your life and radically transforming. And again, this is true in individual Christians, and it is also true in terms of Christian kingdom of heaven influence in the world throughout history. In both cases, though, don't miss this, in both cases, the individual and the aggregate, the collective of Christ's people, the dough does not change itself. It needs an outside influence. That's what the leaven is. In the individual, the Spirit of God comes to us in power by the Word of God, and God's irresistible grace does what? Grants us repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You can't see that process. You can see the fruit of it, but you can't see that process. Jesus said to a religious guy, right, Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit." And again, I simply ask you to consider, is this happening in you? And if in the reality of your own conscience, the Spirit is affirming your belonging to Christ as King, then the message for you this morning, friend, is to be encouraged. This small beginning in you, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. This small beginning in you begins a growth that is unstoppable, that is comprehensive and radically transforming. You have sin in your life right now, Christian, that one day you will not struggle with. Jesus is in force killing off sin in your life. You have fears in your life right now, Christian, that you will not always have, because Jesus is loving you with his perfect love that casts out fear. Well, we're going in a direction now, aren't we? This is gospel confidence that we're meant to live by. And this is the vibe of God's people on planet Earth. What are those Christians like? Well, there was people hiding out in their houses waiting for the end of the world. We should repent of that. We should repent of that. Some of you, like me, you struggle with things and you think, my goodness, will it ever be any different? Will I ever grow? When am I going to grow up spiritually? Anybody else think that way? Don't look at me like it's just me. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we who are the King's people, undergoing this transformation into Christ likeness, we're hidden in a sense in the world. I don't mean we're in hiding. I just mean the world does not understand us. The world overlooks us. And yet the world around us, by God's design, is being changed by Christ's influence through us. And yes, there are stops and starts. And there are seasons where it looks like, man, all I see are tares. Isn't there supposed to be more wheat? But we don't live by sight. We live by faith. Amen? Amen? So we're meant to live confident of this very thing, gospel confidence. That song we sang earlier ought to be our anthem, you know, for the next couple of weeks. Oh, church, arise, hear the call of Christ, our captain. Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. You mean this thing's going global? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And it will be completed one day? Absolutely. And yet the yeast, the good news of the kingdom, the mustard seed, if you will, the influence of this gospel never makes the headlines, does it? And we ought not be too concerned about that. One of the ladies here at the church was telling me about, with respect to bread, let me just say I'm more on the consuming end than the manufacturing side, so I don't know all of this stuff, but she was telling me that sourdough starters... You know about sourdough starters? So I don't. But she said they're actually handed down from generation to generation. And in my little mind, that just blew my mind. I had no idea that was happening, or if it's even sanitary. I'll assume that that's fine among you bread people on my way to the Safeway. But think about this. What a wonderful picture this is of what happens when the gospel is introduced in one life. You care if this is practical for a minute? A man, a woman, by God's grace, is born again and begins a living in allegiance to King Jesus. And then pretty soon some children, a family, believes in and follows Jesus. And then some grandchildren. Did I tell you I have grandchildren? By God's grace, and not perfectly, But over time, you see what's happening. The kingdom is growing. Gospel influence is bearing fruit. And the kingdom grows from these small beginnings to this amazing and consequential growth. Little is great where God is at work. God's saving grace motivates lives of allegiance to Christ, doesn't it? Let me just share a couple more scriptures with you. Actually, quite a few more, to be honest with you, but Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." So think about this, these lives, and you can see this happening in God's family here at HBC. Don't look around, but just think it. You're going to creep people out if you look around, but just think it. These lives of allegiance to Christ shape marriages, shape families, and shape neighborhoods, and shape schools, and courtrooms, and cities, and throughout history, since our Lord's first coming. Have you heard he's coming again? Since his first coming has shaped nations, generations. Moms, as you're home with your little ones, and you're sowing, you know, what feels to you like tiny gospel seeds, you know, a song of the king here, a story of the king there, and somehow that all happens in the midst of dirty diapers and the din of just what's going on in the house, let alone outside the house. And please know that holy angels look upon God's gospel work and they are awestruck at God's grace to his people and how he chooses to grow his kingdom in this way, from minuscule to mighty. Your gospel labors matter. And they are part of God's work in his world. And it doesn't make any headlines. And yet they are of consequence for eternity. Dads, you lead and love in your homes. You carry the aroma of Christ into your workplace. And by the power of the Spirit, as you're guided by the Word of God, and what seems so little to you at times is in fact great where God is at work. This is how the kingdom grows. And this is how communities change. This is how nations change. I was going to ask if you had time for a quick story. But I think you know what's happening anyway, so let's just, we'll skip the question. A few years ago, Pam and I took a trip back east, and we went to Plymouth Rock. Have you heard about this place? And I was not impressed. And I had learned all about Plymouth Rock in my Saturday morning cartoons as a youngster. And let me just say, it does not meet expectations. It's just a little rock, and it's stamped with a date, 1620. As it turns out, the year the Mayflower landed. I think that was what it was about. And anyway, you'd miss it if there weren't snack bars there. I'm just saying, but there are, happily. And interesting enough, though, isn't it, that there grew from that little band of people who cared about what God thought about the way they lived their lives and governed themselves, a nation that still calls itself a nation under God. And we should blush when we say that now as Americans, but But back in the day, I mean, just think about this, you know, Bible-believing heritage. Can we not see evidence just in the generations that are represented in this room, how that has made a difference in the world? Of course. But hear this, the strength and blessing was not and is not now native to America. Don't think that. The strength and blessing is a byproduct of gospel roots, Bible faithfulness, if you want to call it that. And that is why our comparative weakness now, I said comparative, all the cracks in the hull are directly related to our nation's people collectively having left their moorings in Scripture. Are you hearing this? And this is not new to America. This has always been God's economy. The small beginning, the mighty result, Christ's tiny family, his church started with, as you know, a few misfits and spread to hundreds and then thousands. And at Pentecost, Christ's bride, now adorned with the Spirit to wield the sword of the gospel, suddenly Christ is known not only in Israel, but in Iraq and Egypt and elsewhere in Africa and then Turkey and then Europe and you get the idea. Scarcely a generation had passed since our Lord's ascension to heaven before people realized those mostly uneducated, untrained disciples who had simply been with Jesus and had lives that bore evidence of that. What was said of them? These who have turned the world upside down. Rome told them to shut up with all the Jesus stuff, but they couldn't, so they wouldn't, and they didn't. And so it was said of them, these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Well, there is another king, the eternal king, Jesus, who has our primary allegiance. Amen? Amen. Rome killed a lot of them. But the leaven was already in the lump. And so much so that when Paul wrote to the Philippians with great joy, he said what? All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Praise God. And here's the part where I beg you to listen, because we're going in a direction now. They did not storm the capital of Rome. They were not political zealots. I don't even think they used bumper stickers. But that might have to do more with than not having sticky stuff yet. But and the point is, they did not rise up by human means. Are you hearing this? They spent their best energies on proclaiming Christ and living for him in whatever context Jesus placed them in. Like what? Well, like seeds planted someplace, surrounded by thorns, tares. The primary purpose of God, then, for this age that we live in now, is not to Christianize the domain of darkness, you know, just sort of in a human sense, but rather to rescue a chosen people out of it. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, out of their sins. And having saved them, he transfers them into the kingdom of his Son, our God does, our Jesus, his kingdom. And that was the way in which an empire that could not snuff out the church was soon overwhelmed by it. One heart at a time, one heart at a time. A little leaven in a huge heap of dough. And you can say, in light of the power of the gospel that will prevail, it stood no chance. And how many disciples in those days do you suppose woke up every morning and thought, man, it sure doesn't look like this is going to work? I mean, we're dropping like flies. We're not the ones in power. We're not the ones who anybody listens to. And yet the gospel of the kingdom slowly, sometimes imperceptibly, was advancing. So I want to just stop here, not because we're done. So extra innings. Let's just stop here and consider some implications and applications for us today. Why is Jesus... why are these two parables in the order they're in relative to the other five? That's interesting to me. Because the parable of the sower and the tares, left unbalanced by what we're looking at today, could be really discouraging to Christ's disciples. Because they're going to be sent out into the world throwing gospel seed, just to use that metaphor. And my goodness, some of it falls on the hardest of hearts. And some of it seems to take root. But then, you know, people who were once all excited emotionally are what seemed like faith is choked out by their preoccupation with worldly things. And unbalanced... that could be discouraging to Christ's disciples. And what of the tares? You know, the enemy of souls has planted his people a fine crop of the worst weeds. I mean, just look at the world around you. And does it not often, on our worst days, when faith is ebbing, it just looks like a world of weeds, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It's not just me thinking this. So Jesus gives us these parables of the mustard seed and the leaven to remind us that he does his best work with small beginnings in people and in nations. And so by faith then we see what? The gospel will advance until the nations are reached for the glory of heaven's King. Do you believe this? Do you live like you believe this? What crimps this gospel confidence then? As if that's not obvious. You and I by nature do not like small beginnings. Especially here in America. I mean, we like big stuff. We don't just have stores in America, we have superstores. I mean, and how fun... is fun size really when you can have king size? I don't think fun size is fun. Have you seen that stuff? Those candy bars? Nothing fun about that. It's a tease, really. You and I, just focus, people. You and I, by nature, do not like slow, sometimes imperceptible progress. We want what we want, and we want it now, and we will resort to our own means to make it happen. You hearing this? Even when it comes to kingdom influence, that's the thing. This has always been a challenge for God's people. We did not invent this in our era. The script, Zechariah, the prophet, says this, "For who has despised the day of small things?" We have. We're not drawn to small things. We like big things. We don't want the ripple. We want the splash. And without gospel confidence, we might be tempted to place our confidence in lesser means, even when it comes to growing the kingdom. My Bible says we don't grow it. God grows it. This was happening in England in Charles Spurgeon's day. You didn't think you were going to get away without a Spurgeon quote, did you? Listen to Spurgeon. He says, it would be easy to show that at our present rate of progress, the kingdoms of this world never could become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Indeed, many in the church are giving up the idea. And doesn't it seem to you that many in the church still today are giving up on the idea in favor of what I'm just going to call lesser strategies? Because we want quicker results. We want to be the dominant influence in our culture right now. And we might be tempted, here we go, so just brace yourselves. We might be tempted to conflate things like political affiliation and patriotism with our citizenship in Christ's kingdom. And don't misunderstand, I'm the Yankeeest doodle out there. It's just that while there is overlap in these kingdoms, they are not the same thing. And there is danger in conflating the kingdoms. When in haste, zeal often is misplaced. John MacArthur put it this way recently to his own congregation. He said, the idea that you should link up some political effort, some political process, some social process, some gain of power or influence in a culture as part of the advance of Christianity is alien to Christianity. He's simply saying that in church history, that hasn't been the case. And he's not telling his church members not to vote. He's not telling his church members not to care about politics. He's saying you want to be careful with where you place your ultimate allegiances, because where your ultimate allegiance lies, there lie your priorities. That there lies the stuff you give your best energy to and frankly attach your hope to. What does that look like for Hayden Bible Church? Well, this building God has graciously given to us is a polling place. We serve our community in this simple way. We're for voting here, not against it. But how many of you know our hope is not in voting? Our hope is not even in how people vote. And you have heard from this pulpit recently, you know, please vote no to some candidates who are allowing the introduction of filth in our community's libraries. And that surprised some of you. It's just that as Christians, we're not to be disassociated from those things. But here's the thing. We're also not to put too much hope in those things. We're not to become preoccupied with those things. Do you see how there's a need for balance? And that balance is the balance that comes to us with this gospel confidence, this precious promise from Jesus that he will build his kingdom and it will not be stopped and its reach will not be limited. And it may often look differently to us than what it in fact is reality. Like what? Well, like the way a mustard tree grows, the way dough is made useful with leaven. And so gospel witness, you know, preaching and living is what I'm talking about, are Christ's means of establishing his rule and blessing to the nations. What do I mean by gospel preaching? I don't just mean standing up here as I am. That's part of it. But I mean each one of us is to proclaim, to publish the glory of our King. That means it will be the normative thing for us out in the community to speak of Jesus. Well, people actually do that. God's people do that. This is how the kingdom grows. Gospel living, living for Christ as the word of Christ dwells in us richly. I read that somewhere. So that Christ's truth, Christ's values, Christ's priorities, Christ's supremacy influences every part of what we think and do. Now, we're works in progress. That's the goal. And this is how the kingdom grows in us. This is how the kingdom grows around us. And this is how heaven's king brings heaven's rule to the nations. How long is it going to take? As long as it takes. This is Spurgeon part two. And he can have the last word. He says, I myself believe that King Jesus will reign and the idols be utterly abolished. But I expect the same power which turned the world upside down once will still continue to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your salvation. We thank you for this precious reminder, the wonder of your ways, so different from our ways. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of small beginnings, though you are limitless in all of your attributes. You choose to condescend to reach down to us and save us one at a time for your glory. And Lord, you plant us, you place us in your world. All of it's yours. But enable us to have an influence, a fragrance, a vibe that speaks of you. And Lord, you've promised us this morning that you will complete this work. You're going to complete the work in us, we who are your people. You're going to complete bringing your reign to this earth. Lord, help us to live on these promises. Lord, let us be those who live with gospel confidence. And we pray this, Jesus.